How's everybody doing? Is everybody good? Awesome. You may grab a seat there. Are you glad to be here at Vertical tonight? Are you glad to be here? Yeah. Hey, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I'm so glad you got to see me tonight. Why don't you tell them that? All right. Hey, now why don't you turn to your other neighbor, because obviously they were your second choice, and say, I'm so glad you got to sit by me. Why don't you tell them that? All right. Hey, what a joy it is to be with you. As already said, my name is Shane. And it's such an honor to be here tonight. I love Waco. I have so many friends and family here. In fact, I no longer live here, but I actually graduated from Lorena High School. So I grew up in this area. Always feels good to come home. And I want to just say the fact that you're out here on a Monday night worshiping Jesus in college, that's amazing, because that is not what I was doing in college. In fact, I didn't become a follower of Jesus till I was 21. The first 21 years of my life, I was building my testimony. You know what I mean? In college and high school, my trinity was not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. My trinity were sports. I was an athlete, partying and chasing girls. But then Jesus got a hold of my heart at 21, and I've never been the same. And I want you to know, I remember vividly of what it was like to live without Jesus. It's much better with Jesus. Would you agree with that? And so tonight, we're going to talk about the power of the gospel in our life. And how the gospel saves us to send us to know Jesus and make Jesus known. See, salvation is more than just becoming a follower of Jesus and sitting around waiting to go to heaven. The gospel actually calls us to some things. See, often when we talk about the gospel, we'll talk about how the gospel saves us from things, right? How the gospel saves us from sin. The gospel saves us from death. The gospel saves us from destruction. The gospel saves us from hell. And all of that's true, but we need to realize this, that the gospel also saves us to some things. That the gospel saves us to a relationship with God. That the gospel saves us to a family. That the gospel saves us to a kingdom. And the gospel saves us to a mission to know Jesus and make Jesus known. So we're going to talk about that tonight. So if you have your Bibles, and you can see them, would you open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? If you have your Bible on your phone, go ahead and open that up. Scroll to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go ahead and open the notes section in your phone, because I'm going to give you three things that God has given every believer. God's given every believer three things. And tonight I want to talk about those real briefly from God's word. So I want you to type those out in your notes, because I believe they'll be a help to you in the days, weeks, months, years to come. Because God is launching us out to live on mission on this campus and then into our workforce, wherever God sends us, into the ends of the earth. That these things will be true for you for the rest of your life. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, here's the Apostle Paul. And he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And in verse 17, he reminds them of their identity and the power of the gospel in their own life. And then he's going to call them to some things in light of what God's done in their life. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if you've been around church long, you've probably heard this verse. You've probably seen it on the back of a Christian t-shirt or a Christian coffee mug. But it's a great verse. And here's what he says. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so you're going to help me with this tonight. If anyone is in Christ, turn to your neighbor and say, that means you. Tell them that. You're going to help me with this tonight. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Anybody happy about that? It says the old is passed away. Anybody happy about that? Anybody ever made a mistake before? Anybody ever had to say the word oops before? Yeah, the old us has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Anybody happy about that? Yeah. So we are a new creation because of the gospel work in our life. And that's good news, because we've all made mistakes. There's no holier than thous out here. There's no perfect people. Maybe you're just kind of visiting this tonight, checking it out, and you're like, oh, I bet these are a bunch of Christians. I bet they're perfect people. No, no, no. They are sinners. There's no holier than thous out here. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, so there's a gospel work in our life, and we've all done things we're not proud of. And you need to know this, when God saves you, you're no longer defined by your past. Now your past becomes a testimony for the glory of God. And in fact, we have an enemy, Satan, who's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And one of the greatest tools the enemy will use against you is your past. Any of you ever being reminded of your past over and over again, the mistakes you made, and the enemy's constantly bringing up your past and going, hey, God doesn't love you because you did this, or the church could never use you because you did this, or God doesn't have a plan for you because you did this. Listen, this one's for free tonight. The next time Satan brings up your past, bring up his future, because he is defeated. Have you ever read Revelation 20? If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God, it works out well for you. I love what Billy Graham said. He goes, I've read the end of the Bible. It works out good for those who are in Christ. You have victory because of the victory of Jesus. You are a new creation, and that doesn't happen one day. That happens right now. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God, you are a new creation now. So what does that practically mean? You know how as college students and as young adults, you're always told you're the future of the church, right? People go, hey, you're the future of the church. You're the future of the church. And I know what they mean by that. Future leaders, pastors, influencers, sure. But theologically speaking, according to the New Testament, if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit of God, please hear me, you are not the future of the church. You are the church right now. You have a calling of God on your life now. You're called to the Great Commission now. You're called to know Jesus and make Jesus known now. In fact, if you think about it, theologically speaking, the future of the church are spiritually lost people who've yet to be reached with the gospel, because the moment they get reached with the gospel, they become the church right now too. So you are the church. And as the church, as someone who is a new creation, God's given you three things. So if you're taking some notes, I want you to write that down. I am a new creation. And because of that, he's given you three things. That means this: if we've been bought by the blood of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit of God, we are the church, we can no longer go through life staring at our own belly button. We have to look up and notice the lostness around us. Notice the suffering around us. Notice the hopeless around us. And know this, you have the answer. See, because even on this campus, there's a lot of hopeless people. There's a lot of joyless people. There's a lot of people who are walking around in spiritual death. There's a lot of people who have conflict in their life. And we know this, hopeless people need hope. Joyless people need joy. Those who are spiritually dead need spiritual life. And those who are walking in conflict needs peace. And here's what we believe as the church. Hope has a name. Joy has a name. Life has a name. Peace has a name. It's the name above every name. It's the name Jesus Christ. And we get to tell the world that. And we get to tell this campus that. So three things God's given you real quick. Number one, he's given you a ministry. Look at verse 18. So he continues on. And when he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, he's not just writing this to the pastors or the leaders or the elders. He's writing this to the whole church. And he says, if you're a new creation, then God's given you something. Look at verse 18. It says, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the what? What does the Bible say? Gave us the what? Ministry of reconciliation. Number one, write that down. You have a ministry. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God, you have a ministry. Meaning this, if you're a Christian, you are called to ministry. You're called to the ministry of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. You're called to live on mission. And you may go, okay, well, Shane, if I'm called to ministry, if I'm called to live on mission, then where is my ministry? Where's my mission field? Well, I'm going to help you with this. All right, so I want everybody, all right, even staying seated, or if you're on the ground, I want you just like look at your 2 feet real quick. All right, I want everybody kind of put your 2 feet on the ground if you can. All right, so even if you have to bend your legs a little bit, I want you to put your 2 feet on the ground and you go, all right, Shane, where's my ministry? Where's my mission field? We're going to do an exercise together. All right, ready? All right, I want you to look at your 2 feet. Do you see that ground between your 2 feet? That ground or that floor between your 2 feet, at any point of the day, that's your ministry, that's your mission field, that's where you're called to know Jesus and make Jesus known. See, it changes everything. Your calling is not just to survive college. Your calling is to thrive in college, meaning you're primarily here to know Jesus and make Jesus known. And you go, no, I'm here because I got a scholarship. or I'm here because this is the best school that offers the degree program I'm chasing after. No, no, no. Those may be the tools or the avenues God used to get you here, but your primary reason for being on Baylor's campus is to know Jesus and make Jesus known. This is your ministry. This is your mission field. Approach every class like that. To go, the reason I'm in this class is because I know there's people in this class that do not know Jesus. And my main job in this class is to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Maybe you're a part of a club or a sports team. Your primary job on that club and on that sports team is to know Jesus and make Jesus known. In fact, any athletes out here, any athletes, hey, it's true, you'll realize this, and I can say this now as an older athlete, the older you get, the better athlete you once was in your own mind. You know what I mean? But a lot of Christian athletes, they think just being a Christian athlete means they build their own platform and every once in a while they pound their chest at Jesus. You ever see athletes do that? Like if they hit a home run, they go around first, second, third home. As if Jesus is in heaven going, back at you, dog, back at you, right? No, that's not a place to build our platform. That's a place to point to his glory. How many of you have a job already? Maybe you have a job, anybody a job, and you go, man, I hate my job. Well, you may hate your job, but love your mission field. You're there to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Your dorm, your roommates, you're there to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Your family, how many of you have family that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Yeah, that's our mission field. And can we be honest? And sometimes our family, the most difficult to share the gospel with. Would you agree with that? I can share the gospel with a total stranger. But when it comes to my family, when it comes to my cousin Butch, yes, I have a cousin named Butch because I grew up in Texas. I stumble all over myself. Why? Because every family has at least one weirdo in it, right? The weird cousin, the weird uncle. Right now, I want you to think of who the one weirdo is in your family. And if you can't think of anybody, it's you, you're the one, right? For my family, it's my Aunt Corey. And she knows that. I love my Aunt Corey. But true story, my whole life, every single day, my Aunt Corey wears a turtle brooch on her back shoulder. She has hundreds of these little turtle brooches, all in different colors to match her outfit. And every single day, she wears one on her back shoulder, and nobody knows why. And nobody will ask her. And she'll totally play into it, too. She'll be like, no matter how slow I go, I'm always in front of my turtle. It's weird. It's our ministry. It's our mission field. Neighborhood. Not everybody who lives in Waco is a believer. They may think they are because they live in Waco, but they don't know Jesus. And then to the nations. This is our ministry. This is our mission field. This is where we're called to know Jesus and make Jesus known. And now, should we be bold with the gospel? Absolutely. Should we live in confidence of who Jesus is and who we are in Christ? Absolutely. But can I just address this real quick when we're called to live on mission? Is that nowhere in the Bible does it give us an excuse to be a jerk for Jesus. Would you agree with that? Like, don't be like my friend Timothy. So before now traveling and speaking full time, I was a youth pastor and then a college pastor and a lead pastor of a church. But whenever I was a youth pastor, we had a seventh grader in our group named Timothy. And Timothy was one of those blessings from the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? So Timothy, one night, he gets there early. It's a Wednesday night. We're all setting up chairs, getting ready for like youth group. And he shows up early and we're like, hey, bro, why aren't you at school? Why are you here? And he goes, hey, you know how you tell us that our school is a ministry and our school is a mission field? And I'm like, yeah, bro. And he goes, well, today I got persecuted like the Apostle Paul in my mission field. And we knew Timothy. We're like, oh, bro, what happened? He goes, well, my seventh grade homeroom class, it's all us boys. And our teacher got called to the office. So he goes, here's my chance to tell all my friends about Jesus. We're like, oh man, I appreciate the boldness. Well, what happened? And he goes, well, I walked in front of my class of peers with my teacher gone. And he goes, hey guys, I got three questions for you. They also knew Timothy and they're like, oh gosh, what? And he goes, question number one, do you get drunk? These are all seventh grade boys. They're like, no. And he goes, question number two, do you get high? They're like, no. He goes, question number three, do you chase wild women? And these are all seventh grade boys. Like, no. And I go, well, what got you in trouble? He goes, what I said next. I go, well, what'd you say? And he goes, well, I looked at him and go, well, you all should because you're going to hell anyways. Now, listen, I don't suggest that style of evangelism, all right? So I'm not saying at 8 a.m. you go to your first class in the morning, jump up on your desk and go, all right, all you sinners, gather around. Gather around, you sinners. Turn or burn, die or fry. I'm not saying that. But here's what I'm saying. Three things. Number one, I want you to write this down. Remember, three things we can do every day. Number one, pray. Let me ask you this practically. When is the last time you prayed for spiritually lost people by name? When's the last time you shed tears over your friends and family that didn't know Jesus? My mentor used to say this all the time. I wrote it in my Bible. I've never forgot. He said this, we should never talk to people about God until we talk to God about people. Every great evangelism movement, every great spiritual awakening starts with a great prayer movement. Prayer is the fuel for everything. When's the last time you truly prayed for people in your class, prayed for your friends? So number one, pray. Number two, live differently. Please hear my heart in this. If our life doesn't look any different than our spiritually lost friends, there's something wrong there. A lot of times people don't hear our gospel message because our life speaks too loudly. To live different. And then number three, we got to open our mouth and share the gospel. How many of you are so glad someone told you about Jesus? We can't be selfish with it anymore. We got to open our mouth and share the gospel. And I know there's this old quote that's attached to St. Francis of Assisi, and we don't even know if he really said it or not, but everybody knows it. And it's this quote, hey, go out and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And we don't even know if he really said this or not, but people attach it to him. And I get the sentiment that our lifestyle should match our message. I agree with all that. But going out and saying, hey, go out and preach the gospel, and necessary, use words. That's like going, hey, go out and feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food. Like, we got to open our mouth. Paul said in Romans 10, how will they know unless we're sent, unless we preach the gospel and share the gospel? We got to open our mouth. So number one, you have a ministry. Number two, real quick, you have a message to take into your ministry. God's called us every day to live on mission, to know Jesus, make Jesus known. But he's given us a message to take into our ministries and into our mission fields. Look at verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul continues on. He says, that is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Anybody happy about that? And entrusting to us, there it is. I love the ESV and the CSB version. It says this, the message of reconciliation. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have a message. Tell them that. Now, what is that message? It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus, that we have the best news that we should experience ourselves and share with others. Listen, friends, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, please hear me. You do not mature past the gospel. You mature in the gospel. Never get over the gospel. May the gospel never become old and lame to you. It is the message of life. And what is the gospel? That God created us, but sin separated us. See, if you get on ancestry.com, we all end up at Adam and Eve. They were the first humans. They're our great, 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 many great grandparents. And they rebelled against God. And the moment they rebelled against God, the power of sin entered humanity. Sin cannot be in the presence of the holiness, perfection of God. So now humanity was separated from their creator. And then something died inside of humanity because we're more than flesh and blood. The Bible says we're made in the image of God. So we're spiritual beings. We have a soul, a spirit inside of us. When the power of sin entered humanity, it killed their soul, their spirit, to now meaning they were now spiritually dead. And there was nothing they could do to fix this spiritual problem because they were spiritually dead. And dead people are good at being what? Dead. See, here's a relevant word for today. Physical solutions never solve spiritual problems because at the heart of every problem is a heart problem and only God can change the heart. And you go, well, so what, Shane? That was a long time ago. How does that affect me today in September in 2023? This is how it affects all of us. Is sin spread like a virus to every person born after Adam and Eve? So you fast forward today, what does that mean for all of us sitting out here? It means this, no one out here has always been a Christian. We were all born sinners separated from God. We were all born spiritually dead. We were all born in need of a savior. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist from the 1800s, said it like this, everyone is born with their backs towards God and their face towards hell. We're all sinners in need of a savior. There's something wrong with us. It's called sin. In fact, I'm going to raise my hand. I want to encourage you to do this. How many of you admit this tonight? How many of you say, hey, Shane, there's something wrong with me? Anybody who admit that? You know what that is? It's sin. How many of you are sitting next to someone and there's definitely something wrong with that person, right? But it's sin. And we all know it, and we're all good at it. Have you ever noticed how good we are at justifying our own sin? Have you ever noticed that when other people sin, we become judges, but when we sin, we become defense attorneys? You ever notice how we compare sin? You go, hey, I know I ain't perfect, but at least I ain't as bad as John is. He's a big sinner. Some of us have gotten good at hiding our sin, meaning, hey, some of you are really good at deleting your search history, aren't you? Uh-oh. Like, we're all sinners in need of a Savior. We all need Jesus. And in fact, everyone knows it. Some of you are looking at me right now going, well, Shane, you don't know me. I'm a good person. Well, the Bible says you should not tell a lie. So raise your hand if you've ever told a lie. If you're not raising your hand, you're lying right now. Sinner, there you go. And everybody knows it. Think about it. You can go into any secular bookstore. You can go into Barnes & Noble. You know what Barnes & Noble knows? That there's something wrong with us. That's why there's a whole section called the what? Self-help section. But again, do not miss this. Self-help does not solve spiritual problems. You know why self-help doesn't work? Because often the biggest problem with self is self. If self is the problem, self can't be the solution. We need someone outside of self. His name is Jesus. And you go, well, Shane, man, there's been a lot of bad news there. All right, are you ready for some good news real quick? Are you ready for some good news? Listen, we may be good at sinning, but Jesus is better at saving. See, Jesus is a better Savior than we are sinner. Can I get a witness up in here tonight? That 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has always existed, took a mission trip from heaven to earth and became a man to die as a man for mankind, but he never stopped being God, fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect sin-free life that you and I could not live. Think about it. Everything he did was good and awesome. Caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the handicapped to get up and walk. He walked on water. He calmed the storm with his voice. He fed over 5,000 people with two fish sandwiches. Subway has nothing on that, brother. Amen. And then he did the greatest act of love ever. Don't ever miss this. He took our place on the cross. We deserve to be there, yet he took our place. We are messed up. He is perfect. We are sinners. He is perfect. We are jacked up. He is perfect. And yet he took our place. When they shoved the crown of thorns on his head, that should have been me. When they spit in his face, that should have been you. When they nailed him to the cross, that should have been all of us. But our great God loved us so much, he took our place as a perfect sacrifice of sin, as a perfect substitute in our place, and he died there. And they took the lifeless body of Jesus off the cross and put it in a borrowed grave. Now, Baylor University vertical, this next part should make us yell so loudly, the whole campus hears us. You know why they put the body of Jesus in a borrowed grave? Because he wasn't gonna need it long, baby. Because 3 days later, our Jesus busted out of the grave. Showing that God the Father had accepted God the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus made the way possible to be forgiven. Jesus made the way possible to be reconciled to God. Jesus made the way possible for us to live out the purpose of our life, to know him and to make him known. Jesus made the way possible to have eternal life. He showed himself for 40 days. Then he ascended into heaven and he sat down. The Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why did Jesus sit down? Not because he was tired, not because he needed a coffee break. Jesus sat down because three very important words he said on the cross. What is it, friends? It is what? Finished. He made the way possible. The tomb is empty, but the throne of God is full of the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because Jesus lives, hope lives. Because Jesus lives, joy lives. Because Jesus lives, peace lives. Because Jesus lives, life lives. Jesus is our great hope. He is our message. And the Bible says all those who repent and believe can have access to that. What does repent mean? Repent means to have a change of heart, change of mind, where you go, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I cannot fix this. I cannot save myself, no matter how good I am. So I'm gonna place my faith, my trust in Jesus to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And when I surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, he places his Holy Spirit in me. He places his Holy Spirit in you. Listen, friends, the same power that ripped Jesus out of the grave comes to live inside of us. And when the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, it changes everything. We are now forgiven of past, present, future sins. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not the brightest crayon in the box. So I can understand being forgiven of past sins, but when the Bible teaches how we'll be forgiven of the sins of tomorrow, that means this: when Jesus saves us today, he's already factored in our stupidity of tomorrow. How amazing is that grace? When the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, our soul, our spirit that was spiritually dead now becomes spiritually alive to never die again. That even when our body hits the ground, who we are goes to be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. But eternal life doesn't start one day. It starts right now. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about making good people better. It's about making dead people alive. And only our Jesus can do that. And we get to tell the world that. And we get to experience that ourselves. And maybe you're here tonight and you go, well, Shane, God could never save me. Yes, he can. You go, well, Jesus does not want me. Yes, he does. And you may go, well, Shane, you don't know what I've done. You're right. I don't know what you've done and you don't know what I've done. But I know what Jesus has done and it's enough. Here's what I believe about the message of reconciliation. No one is too lost for Jesus to find. No one is too dirty for Jesus to cleanse. No one is too broken for Jesus to fix. No one is too wounded for Jesus to heal. No one is too far gone for Jesus to reach. No one is too guilty for Jesus to forgive. And no one is too sinful for Jesus to save. That's what I believe about our Jesus. And that's what I believe about the gospel. And if that's never been a reality for you, then tonight can be your night. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this and you go, I want that Jesus. Tonight can be your night. Maybe this is the 1,000th time you've heard it and tonight it just hits differently. And you go, I want that Jesus. Tonight's your night. Maybe you're here and you came and you thought you were good because you believed in the big man upstairs and you went to a Christian school and you lived in Waco and you think, man, I'm a Christian because I'm in the South, but you don't really know Jesus. Tonight can be your night. Maybe you're here and you go, Shane, I do know Jesus. I love Jesus. Well, guess what? Now's the time to go tell this message to someone else. So number one, you have a ministry. Number two, you have a message. Number three, number last, you have a means. Now, don't be mean. We already talked about that. Meaning, what I mean is you have a means. You have a power to go do this. Because a lot of times we hear this and go, yeah, we're going to go win the campus for Jesus. And if we go out by our own power, we're going to fall on our face. We don't go out by our own power. We go out by the greatest power that is, the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we don't worship some weak God off in the distance. We worship an all-powerful God that's up close and personal. So we have a means. Number three, we have a means. Look at verse 20. I love verse 20. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador mean? An ambassador means you live in a country, and then you're sent by your king to live in a foreign land. And while you're there in that foreign land, your main job is to represent your home country and your home king. Yeah, listen, we may be citizens of the United States or citizens of another country, but you need to know this. If you've been bought by the blood of Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit of God, your primary citizenship is the kingdom of God. And your primary leader is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Our job while we're here is to represent the kingdom of God and represent King Jesus. Says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So as we go out into our ministries and we take our message of hope, the gospel with us, we're almost pleading with people and begging people to know Jesus. Now, friends, I got to tell you, I've read this verse 1,000 times through the years, and I would always talk about how, yeah, we're to be ambassadors for Christ, and we're almost pleading with people and begging people to know our Jesus and to experience forgiveness and eternal life and live out the purpose of their life. But I would always skip over that middle part of the verse. And then about a year ago, it hit me. I think the middle part of the verse is really the crux of the verse. So I want to read it again. Look at verse 20. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And then look at this middle part. God making his appeal through us. God making his appeal through us. God making his appeal through us. I'm going to count to three, and on three, would you just read this out loud with me? Ready? One, two, three. God making his appeal through us. So according to that verse, who's doing all the work? God is. Like, he doesn't need us, yet he chooses to use us. Meaning this, when we go into our ministries and when we go to proclaim the gospel message, it's not even us doing it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit doing it through us. It's God doing it through us. So it looks like this. God's called us to live on mission, yet God's going to do it through us. God's called us to ministry, yet he's going to minister through us. God's called us to proclaim a message, yet he's going to proclaim the message through us. He is our means. He is our power. It kind of looks like this. All right. In closing, any movie fans? Any movie fans? All right. I'm a huge movie fan. So I have 5 kids that are 17 and under. And we got our youngest ones are 9, 7, and 6. And it's true that when little kids find a movie they like, they watch it over and over and over again. How many of you have younger siblings? And they would just watch the same movies over and over and over again. All right, so right now, our young kids have discovered a movie that's an oldie but a goodie that they're watching over and over again. And it's a little known movie called The Lion King. Anybody ever seen The Lion King before? Any Lion King fans? All right. All right, you know how at the beginning of Lion King, you got the dad lion, Mufasa, and he's got his son with him, Simba, and they're on top of Pride Rock, and he's like, son, almost like with the voice of God, son, everywhere the light touches is our kingdom, but out there in the land of the shadows, don't go there. Because there was an enemy named Scar, and Scar had these 3 little workers for him, the hyenas. Do you remember that? So he goes, Simba, stay right here where it's safe. Stay right here where it's known. Stay right here in the light. Don't go to the land of the shadows. But there was a problem. Simba had a little girly friend, and her name was Nala. So here's kind of my version of how Lion King goes down. Is one day Simba goes to Nala, and he goes, say boo. And she's like, what's up, stud muffin? And he's like, girl, you want to go to the land of the shadows? And she's like, uh-uh, we're not supposed to go there. And he's like, girl, I got you. I'm a cub, stud. And then she's like, okay, you're so dreamy. And then they go to the land of the shadows, and here comes the enemy, the hyenas, chasing them. Do you remember that? And so here's Simba and Nala, and they're running and tripping over elephant bones. They get backed into the corner. The enemy, like, surrounds them. And Simba's like, here's my chance to show off in front of my girlfriend. So he takes his little paw, and he scoots Nala behind him, and he looks at the face of the enemy, and he goes, rawr. Do you remember that? What did the enemy do? Laughed in his face. And then he goes to gather himself again. And he goes, oh, but right before he roars, there was this other roar that was like, roar! And the enemy flies backwards and does backwards somersaults. Now, if you've seen the movie, was it Simba who roared? No, who was it? Mufasa, the Lion King. And he pounces on the enemy. And he goes, did you know this was my son? And they were like, And the third one's like, uh-huh. Do you remember that? All right, here's the point. Is we have a Lion King. The Bible calls Jesus the Lion of Judah and the King of Kings. We have a Lion King, and his name is Jesus. But don't miss this. Our Lion King does not tell us what Mufasa told Simba. See, Mufasa told Simba, hey, stay right here where it's safe. Stay right here where it's comfortable. Stay right here where it's known. See, our Lion King doesn't say that. See, listen, friends, I think this is where we get it wrong sometimes in American Christianity. If your version of Christianity is always safe, comfortable, convenient, and mainly about you, it's not the Christianity of the New Testament. See, our Lion King doesn't say, hey, stay right here where it's safe. Stay right here where it's known. See, because we also have an enemy. Our enemy is not Scar. Our enemy is Satan. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's not after the world. He already has the world. He's after you. He hates you. He hates who God loves, you. And you know what our enemy is not scared of? And I think your generation, God, I love your generation. Every year I get to travel across the nation and speak to hundreds of thousands of college students and teenagers. You know what I love about your generation? Is I think you understand this next part even more than adults do, older adults, is that our enemy is not scared of a bunch of Christians in a holy huddle soaking up air conditioning, sitting on padded pews, going to a bunch of potluck dinners, waiting for the rapture bus to swoop down and pick them all up. And in the meantime, they just wag their finger at the world going, and the world's going to hell in a handbasket. The enemy's not terrified of that. Can we just be honest? If the world is content going to hell in a handbasket, maybe it's because the church is too content sitting around on padded pews waiting to go to heaven doing nothing. But you know what our enemy is mortified of? The enemy is mortified of the people of God realizing they have a mission and a ministry from God, and they have the message of God, and they go out in the power of God and go be the church outside the walls of a building. The enemy is terrified of that. See, our Lion King doesn't say, hey, stay right here where it's safe. See, our Lion King actually says the opposite of that, because we have the Great Commission. Have you ever read the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28? What does Jesus say? What's one of the last messages he says? He says, hey, everybody, let's stay. Is that what he says? No, what does he say? Go. He says, go into the land of the shadows. Go into the enemy's territory. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go into your schools. Go into your classrooms. Go into your dorms. Go into your sports teams. Go into your clubs. Go into your jobs. Go into your family. Go into the neighborhood. Go into the nations. Go. But here's the good news. As our Lion King didn't say, hey, go, and good luck to you. Hope it works out for you. No, no, no. Our great Lion King gives us a great promise at the end of the Great Commission, at the end of Matthew 28, when he says this, and know that I'm with you, what? If you know it, what does he say? And know that I'm with you, what? Always, to the ends of the earth. So here's where I don't want you to see a grown man cry on a Monday night, but this gets me emotional. Like, this is the reason to get out of bed in the morning. I don't know about you, I'm not a morning person. Sometimes I wake up, instead of saying, good morning, Lord, I'm like, good Lord, it's morning, right? But this is the reason to get out of bed in the morning. You go, I want a purpose to my life. This is purpose. I love your generation, Gen Z. You're such a cause-oriented generation. Believe me, the greatest cause there is the Great Commission of Jesus. You want to impact people? Help impact their eternities. See, our great Lion King says, go, go. Go into your jobs. Go into your neighborhoods. Go into your school. Go into your classes, go into your dorms, go into your clubs, go into your fraternities, go into your sororities, go into your sports teams, go into your families, go into the nations, and know this, I am going with you. And I don't know about you, that gets me pumped up. See, because when we hear stuff like this, we're going to go like, yeah, yeah, we're going to go. Let's go do this. Let's go win the campus for Christ. Let's go win the world for Christ. And friends, if we go out by our own power, you know what we sound like? Rawr. When Jesus says, go, and know this, I'm going with you. When he says, I'm going to minister through you. I'm going to proclaim a message through you. I'm going to roar through you. I'm going to push back darkness through you because I am your means. So go and know this, I am going with you. And I don't know about you, my friends, that is purpose. That is passion. That's a reason to be the church. That's a reason to get out of bed every morning because the King is going, hey, I got a mission for you. I got a ministry for you. Go proclaim this message and know this, I'm going with you. I am your means. I am your power and I'm going to roar through you. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. So know this, you have a message, you have a ministry, and you have a means. The Holy Spirit of God is the power to do what he's called you to do. But let me also say this, friends, in closing. You can't give away something or someone you don't have yourself. So maybe tonight, the person in your life that needs Jesus the most is you. Maybe again, you go, Shane, I've never heard this before, but I wanna know that Jesus. Or Shane, I've heard this 1,000 times, but tonight it just hit differently and I wanna know that Jesus. Or you go, Shane, man, I thought I knew Jesus, but I don't have a relationship with him and I definitely don't have the Holy Spirit of God inside of me, but I wanna know Jesus. Let me just say this, now's your time. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, just bow your head, close your eyes. I'm going to ask some of our vertical volunteers and leaders to just be on the side and available. And if you're here tonight, we're not going to drag this out. If you're here tonight and you go, Shane, I want to know this Jesus. You go, I don't know him, but I want to know him. Tonight's the night I want to be forgiven of sin. Tonight's the night I want to become a new creation and have a brand new start. Tonight's the night I want to personally know God. Tonight's the night I want to begin to follow Jesus. For real. Tonight's the night that I want eternal life. Then what I want to invite you to do is just to believe the Bible. Listen, there's no magic in a prayer. What matters is that you believe it. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we're just going to believe the Bible tonight. So if that's you tonight, with heads bowed, eyes closed, by faith, would you open your heart and your life to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Now listen, like I said, there's no magic in a prayer. You could pray every day and not know Jesus. So what matters is that you believe it with your heart right now. And then we're going to confess with our mouth because that's what the Bible tells us to do. And I'm going to help you. Now listen, you're not confessing to me. I'm a nobody. You're just confessing with me to the risen Lord. So if that's you tonight, you can just confess with me either quietly or out loud. And if that's you, just right now, just say this with me. Just say, God, you can say that with me right now, either quietly or out loud. Just say, God, I admit I'm a sinner. But tonight, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is Lord. I believe he is alive. So I repent of my sin. Would you come live inside of me, God? Forgive me of sin. Change me from the inside out. I want to know you. I want to worship you. I want to follow you. Thank you for saving me tonight. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one look around. You know, the Bible says in Luke 15 that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. And I believe tonight out here, outside, underneath the stars of God's creation, I believe maybe multiple, many repented. So I believe there's a party going on in heaven right now because of what God's doing on this field tonight. And I just want to join that party. I want to join that celebration. Also, I believe this, Jesus died boldly and publicly for us. It's time for us to live boldly and publicly for him. So there's nothing to be ashamed of, embarrassed about. Listen, this is a celebration moment. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you just confess with me and you truly meant it, with no one looking around, right now, by faith and boldness, would you just put your hand in the air up high, lock out your elbow, and by doing that, you're saying, hey, Shane, I confess with you, and I truly meant it tonight. Put your hand up. All right, I see hands all over there. I see hands. Yep, I see it. Yeah, much. Hands over there. Hands over there. Hands over there. So many. Yep, hands over there. Man, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Listen, if you got your hands up, I want you to look up at me. Look up at me. Hey, welcome to the family of God. 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 Now, here's the deal. Nothing to be embarrassed about. You got new brothers and sisters of Christ. We don't do things alone. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. This is a celebration moment. This is ultimately why we do this tonight and put so much time and effort into it and prayers into it. We've been praying for you. And so if you're looking up at me right now with boldness, there's a bunch of you. You won't be alone. I'm going to ask everyone to do this. If you're looking up at me right now and you're saying, Shane, I confess with you and I truly meant it without embarrassment, this is nothing to be embarrassed about. This is a celebration moment. Right now, would you just stand up? And by doing that, you're saying, Shane, I confess with you tonight and boldly, I meant it, every word of it. And that's me tonight. If that's you, would you just stand up? Just stand up. With no one else looking around, just stand up. Yep, go ahead. Go ahead. Stand up. Stand up. There's people standing over there, over there, over there. All right, stand up. Yeah, stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Hey, listen, if you came with a friend and you're a little nervous to stand up and you go, hey, I confess with Shane, just lean over to your friend and go, hey, I confess with Shane. Would you stand up with me? And friend, you stand up with them so that they're not alone. All right, now I'm going to ask you to stay standing. Don't sit down. I'm going to ask you to stay standing. All right, I'm going to ask everyone to look up. Everyone else, and welcome your new brothers and sisters to the family of God. Celebrate with them. Celebrate with them. Celebrate with them. Now, don't sit down. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. Friends, if you need to stand up with them, do that. All right, here's what I'm going to do. If you're standing up, here's what I want you to do. If you're on this side, would you kind of head over there to some of our vertical leaders? They just want to pray with you, give you some next steps. Do we have any vertical leaders on this side too, or is everybody on this side? All right, I'm trying to see. I can't see. All right. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're standing up, why don't we all just kind of move this way and take your friends with you. All right, there's some vertical leaders over there that just want to pray with you, giving you some next steps as they're moving so that's not awkward for them. I'm going to ask everyone else to stand up. Now listen, if you're standing and you just confess with me, we want to know about that and give you some next steps. So you go to your left, my right. There's vertical leaders over there that just want to pray with you, give you some next steps. Now, the rest of the year is standing. Let's do this. Let's just end in a time of prayer and worship. Are you okay with that? All right, so here's what I'm asking you to do, is I want you to get in groups, maybe two, three, or four, and let's do what we talked about a while ago. Remember, before we should ever talk to people about God, we need to talk to God about people. So in your groups, would you take moments and pray for this campus? Pray for an awakening. Pray for your dorms. Pray for your friends. Maybe pray for your friends by name that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Just spend some time praying. Praying for names that don't know Jesus. Praying for a movement of God here on this campus. Pray for revival and spiritual awakening that maybe that would start right here on this campus, that would spread across the state and across this nation and the nations for the name, fame, and the glory of King Jesus. But again, can we give the Lord a hand tonight that he is mighty to save and life change and literally dozens upon dozens of people standing up. God, you are mighty to save. We thank you. And so God, now we pray for revival. We pray for awakening. God, as names are gonna be lifted up to you, God, would you save those names, Lord? Would you open their hearts? Open their souls to you. God, I pray that you would open doors of opportunity for us to walk through those doors and point to you. God, we know it's not our job to save. We can't. But it is our job to point them to the one who can save you. So God, when you open those opportunities for us to share the gospel, would you give us faith and obedience and boldness to walk through those doors of opportunity and to tell them about you. God, would you do that for your name, your fame, your glory? Just continue to pray and to worship.